We are continuing in a series that we've been calling Insight for much of the summer, looking at a lot of the stories and the parables of Jesus that are told specifically in the book of Matthew. We've called it Insight, Questions Answered from the Parables of Jesus. And this morning, the question would be, how much is this going to cost you? How much is this going to cost me? We're in Matthew 13 again. There's several of these parables that come up in succession in Matthew 13. If you've got a Bible, if you've got a phone with a Bible app, I'd love for you to have that in front of you. We're going to look at, again, we've already looked at a few of the parables in Matthew 13, but we're going to look at a couple more that are really short and come right together, starting in verse 44. So as you're turning there, though, let me just share a couple of quick beginning thoughts. So on May 29th, in the year 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary and his Sherpa Tenzing Norgay became the first confirmed climbers, there may have been others, but the first confirmed climbers to make it to the top of Mount Everest and back alive. It's over 29,000 feet in the air. I just happen to know that if you're a pilot and you get over 12,000 feet in the air, that you are required to use supplemental oxygen if you're going to be up there for more than 30 minutes, because the air is so thin at 12,000 feet in the air that you can start to suffer from hypoxia, and they were well over twice that height in the air on the summit of Mount Everest. The ice caps of that mountain have become a frozen tomb for a lot of those who have not survived that climb. And John MacArthur, when he was sort of commenting on these specific parables that we are going to look at this morning, he was thinking about Mount Everest as well, and he writes this. He says, prior to 1996, one in four who made the attempt to summit Everest died in the process. The numbers are a little bit better today than one in four, but they still, on average, 14 people die for every 100 who reach the summit. And then one in 10 who do make it up to the top will never make it back down. More than 225 people have perished in the past three decades trying to climb that mountain. On April 20, 2014, the deadliest day in the mountain's history happened when an avalanche swept 16 people away. MacArthur goes on to say it's an expensive expedition too, costing anywhere from $30,000 to four times that much to make one attempt. And training for the climb takes 8 to 12 months full time minimally. And most experts say that several years of climbing experience is considered to be absolutely necessary. And then MacArthur concludes in this way, says, considering the high cost of the hobby and the dire outcome that is possible, it's astonishing how many people will risk everything they have and even their own lives to accomplish a feat that offers them no tangible reward beyond self-satisfaction and pride. On a different note, sprinter Adam Gemelli stuck his feet in the starting blocks of the 2020 Summer Olympics in Tokyo for one last practice start out of the starting blocks before he headed into the cool room. By now, that sensation must have been as familiar to him as lacing up the shoes that he was wearing. Hours upon hours of practice, week after week, month after month, there would be no way to count the number of times that he had been hunched down in that position with his fingers on the surface of the track and all of his muscles ready to launch from that point. You don't become an Olympic sprinter by accident. Every bite you put in your mouth is calculated. Every morning, every night, late night runs, trainers and equipments, and an all-consuming regiment every day with the desire to shave just one more second, to just be one fraction faster than you were the day before. And Jamelli had come so close to medaling in Rio, so he'd spent the last 5 years getting ready for, to chase that dream of maybe medaling in Tokyo. And he'd come really close to being on the podium in the World Championships. And now in Tokyo, he's feeling confident, he's hopeful, and he would never get to compete in the race. Because on that last practice start, he felt his hamstring go. This is not an unfamiliar story. We've all watched live as figure skaters have done a jump that for them was not the hardest, most difficult jump they would do in that routine. It's probably the one that's the most routine, the one that they could have done in their sleep, and they fall and it's over in a moment. We've watched gymnasts who have worked their entire lives to be on this platform at this moment, and they lose their balance for 1 second and it's over. This past Winter Olympics, this giant slalom skier, Michaela Schifrin, fell just seconds into her first run and was disqualified. She had gotten the gold medal 2 times in a row. She was going for a third, and in seconds it was over. All this hope, all of this sacrifice, and in a moment it comes crashing down, and they give everything they have, and they end up walking away empty-handed. And the watching world wonders along with them, was it worth it? What would you give anything and everything for? One person might say, I would give anything. I would give everything to go back and change it. Whatever it is. Maybe a really bad decision. Maybe a missed opportunity. Maybe a moment when you zigged and you should have zagged. Maybe if you could just see, have foreseen the accident that you could not see coming, I would give anything to go back and change it. Another person would say, I would give anything, everything, to have just one more conversation, to just be with them one more time. The ache of loss, especially when the loss is unexpected and way too soon. What would you give anything and everything for? Matthew records these two very short parables back to back. And they're in this series of parables that's just been ongoing throughout the chapter of 13. And these in particular are interesting because they're short, they're right back to back, and they come after Jesus has dismissed the crowds, and they've all gone into, the disciples and he have gone into the house together. So just talking to his closest, he says, the kingdom of heaven, starting in verse 44 of chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and he sold all that he had, and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who's looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything that he had and he bought it. They're almost identical twins, these two parables. Short and simple. It's like insight hidden in plain sight. It's like treasure hidden in a field. And many of our older students just spent a week of camp at High Lake, and many of our younger students are about to go in a week to that same campground, High Lake. And this year marked 50 years of what Harpeth Hills is called Camp Koinonia. The first one was in 1972, and all those years ago, they named it Koinonia, a Greek word that means fellowship. The first 15 years of Camp Koinonia were hosted at Fall Creek Falls, and then Gary Waller Sr. somehow convinced the elders in this church to buy an old rundown campground called High Lake. I don't know how many people have spent a week on that campus since that time. Multiple churches and inner city ministries and others make that campus their home for a weekend or for a full week in the fall, in the spring, summer camps in the summer, for 35 years. We joke about how much dirt is in the Caney Fork River from the number of baptisms that have happened. I don't think that's how it works, by the way. But let me tell you a few things that I witnessed this past week at High Lake. I was there when this small group of people surrounded a college-aged girl on the porch of the mess hall one morning during breakfast. And they spoke grace and truth over her with love and with tears. And as one by one they prayed over her, there came this moment when the words of Jesus became tangibly obvious because one of her closest friends started to pray, another college-age girl. And as she's praying, it started out her voice, it ended up the Holy Spirit's voice. It was one of those moments where you know she's not talking anymore. God is talking through her, and this promise that Jesus has made that when we cry out and we're not even sure what to say, that the Holy Spirit prays through us, intercedes on our behalf. And I was there when we started to scatter from that porch, and we knew that God was with her and that God was with us. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. This past week, I saw teenagers give standing ovations to one another during shared talents that they were doing in a talent show. And the room would erupt with support and joy when one person did an acrobatic somersault and a split, and another person belted out a high note when they were singing. And there was no critical commentary. There was no posturing. There was no judging. Just pure elation written on the faces of those who performed and those who were watching. Everyone there was for one another and not against. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And this past week at High Lake, I saw some of those same people worship without inhibition. Sometimes they lifted their hands, sometimes they clapped, sometimes they fell to their knees, even flat on their faces. Sometimes they wrapped their arms over one another's shoulders, and sometimes they literally danced on the tables, and there was no holding back their worship. They circled around soaking wet friends just raised out of the Caney Fork River to live a different kind of life. And they screamed, praise God, at the top of their lungs as loud as they could, and then listened for the echo of it to come back off the hills across the water. Together, they were unreserved and unashamed in their worship of our glorious God. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And I saw these young people collectively write statements of belief on wooden crosses. And I heard them chant, yes, yeah, can y'all just do it? Yes, 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 okay, okay. I heard them chant that over and over, a resounding and communal amen to God. And then I watched as they each knelt to write amen alongside their name as this declaration to say, I'm going to say amen, I'm going to say yes, to go wherever you would lead me and do whatever you would call me to do. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. I heard laughter coming from cabins late at night. I saw tears streaming down faces. I saw more hugs and high fives and fist bumps and smiles and nods concentrated in a few days than I have seen in a long time. And I watched as notes were dropped in paper sacks hanging from string, mostly because Hayden guilted all of us into doing it. Thoughtful words waiting to be discovered by some person whose name was written on the front of this bag. And I heard young people singing to a woman in her 80s on her birthday. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. I shared with a friend this past week that there was a season that I went through personally where I wondered why we did things like church camp. It seems like we invite these students and adults to participate in this sort of contrived and fictitious world for a few days. Most of the temptations are removed. Most of the distractions are removed. We collect their mobile phones at the beginning of the week. There's virtually no opposition to their faith. And that's simply not the reality of the world that we live in. And I felt like maybe we were setting people up for a huge letdown. And then it dawned on me. Moments like that, weeks of camp, they give us a taste of what it could be like, of what the kingdom of God is like. And I pray that you have had at least one moment where you tasted it. Sometimes it sneaks up on you. You don't even know you're looking for it, and you stumble on treasure hidden in a field. Sometimes it's a divinely orchestrated conversation that seems to come out of nowhere. Sometimes it's circumstances that seem so coincidental that there's no way they could be accidental. Sometimes it's a eureka moment that you just didn't see coming, but the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And sometimes it sneaks up on you, you stumble over it, and then there's other times when you go searching for it, when you think, there's got to be something more to this life than what I'm experiencing. There's something out there that I've got to understand. And you go searching for it, and then you find it, and you realize that nothing else compares to it. Again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, the person who stumbled upon the treasure that they were not expecting and the person that found the pearl that they had been searching for that was beyond compare, they both did the same thing. And the investors in the room or the people that do financial planning in the room would tell you this is the worst idea when it comes to financial planning. You do not take everything you have and put it in one thing. It's reckless. It's risky. But what if Jesus had told these parables differently? What if they had gone like this? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when somebody found it, they hid it again. But they'd come visit it once a week on Sunday mornings. to see if it was still there. And then they studied about treasure and the science of how pearls are formed. And they read books about treasure and about pearls. And they listened to people give talks about treasure and pearls, hoping that they might hear someone say something about those things in a way that they had never heard before. And they joined with others to sing songs about treasure and pearls. And they got a little miffed when the song leader didn't choose their favorite tune about treasure and pearls. And they debated about treasure and pearls. And sometimes they scoffed at the people down the street because they clearly don't know what they're talking about when they talk about treasure and pearls. And occasionally they would tell a few trusted people, maybe even take them to the place where they found the treasure and the pearls. And once a year, they might even go and sit in a field and sit with that treasure for a whole week. The question that these two short twin parables seem to answer is, how much is this going to cost me? And the answer is nothing and everything. The kingdom of God, hear this, the kingdom of God is not for sale. And even if it was, you could not afford it. This is not about paying a price. The price has already been paid. And I'm guessing that it wasn't an accident that Jesus specifically chose to describe this by using the image of a pearl, which is formed through pain and sacrifice. In fact, there's this image in the vision that John has in Revelation. The gates that people use to enter into the city that he envisioned are one pearl. The sacrifice and pain made by someone else, the price has already been paid. It's not whether you can afford it. You can't. You don't have to. It's about what are you missing if you choose to leave that treasure hidden in a field. It's about all that you miss out on when you find out that what you've been searching for the whole time is right there, and you choose to play it safe because you're afraid if you gave everything to it, you might walk away empty-handed with nothing. I'm learning something about those that climb mountains, about those who dedicate their lives to be Olympic athletes. I'm learning that it is not only possible to give everything you have to one thing and walk away empty-handed, but church, it's possible to give everything you have to 1,000 lesser things and still walk away empty. What would you give anything and everything for? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and he sold all that he had, and he bought that field. In his joy. Luke, is it possible to sing part of that song again? Where'd Luke go? Okay. If you guys could, yeah. There's this story that Matthew records later, just a few chapters after this, 6 to be exact. It's in Matthew 19. And there's this young man, and he's searching for something. It's like he's done this his whole life. And he's thought, there's got to be more than just this. So he goes to find Jesus because he thinks maybe Jesus has an answer. And he says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "And why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one. There's only one who is good, only one treasure hidden in the field, only one pearl of great price. If you want to enter life, then you keep the commandments. And he says, well, which ones? And Jesus says, well, you shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shouldn't give false testimony, and you should honor your father and mother, and you love your neighbors yourself. And the young man says, I've kept all those. And then hear the desperate cry of someone who's searching for fine pearls. He says, what do I still lack? Because something's missing. And Jesus answered, if you want to be whole, if you want to be complete, if you want to be perfect, then you go sell your possessions and you give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven, and then you come and follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Person that found the treasure hidden in the field went and with joy gave everything away so they could have that one thing. And this guy walked away sad. And the question is, why are you continuing to play it safe instead of giving yourself over everything you have to the one thing that is what you've been looking for your whole life? My wife says that, Jason, there are times when the word of God is spoken and we shouldn't just rush into the next thing. We need to just let it sit for a second and absorb it. And so here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to stand. And in just a moment, we're going to sing a part of that song again about refinement and surrender. I just want you to take just a moment here before we disperse and go to our 4th of July weekend. I want to take just a moment. What is keeping you from giving everything for this treasure? What would you give anything and everything for? Sit with that for a moment, and then we'll sing together, and then I'll read one thing and we'll go.
God, we give over our comfort. We give over convenience and things that might be going on in our lives. And Father, I pray that we don't remain the same. When we leave this place, God, that we are changed and we look more and more like you.
Oh, yeah. If the altar's where you meet us, take me there, if you need it's just an offering. You tried it, my life is sealed, and I'll be a living sacrifice for you. You're a fire, a refiner, I wanna be consumed, I wanna be tried by. Purify, you say whatever you desire.
Written by Paul, who didn't even know he was looking for treasure, but he found it on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life, and he was never the same. And he said this: but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider it garbage that I could remain in Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and the participation in His sufferings and become like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this. I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it yet, but this is the one thing I do. I forget what is behind and I strain toward what is ahead, and I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. Go in peace.